Have you ever been a guest in someone's home for dinner, and you get there, you and the other guests, and you gradually become aware that something's going on that's uncomfortable, that the hosts have something that's troubling them, and you sort of, everyone's a little uncomfortable, and you're looking at each other, what's going on, and you say, well, they must have had a fight before we got here, or this was the wrong night, or, you know, or we didn't dress correct. Something's happening. Well, this was a strange and awkward dinner also. Here it was. It was Passover season, the time, as Moses told them, through all the ages, you will celebrate with festivity this great event of the Passover, remembering God's mighty acts at the Red Sea and liberating this people from slavery. Passover, when all hoped, as Jews still hope every year, that this will be the year, the Passover year, when Elijah will usher in the Messiah and bring about the liberation of Jerusalem and the Jewish people from all that oppressed them. It was Passover season, and they gathered to eat dinner with Jesus and to tell the old stories and sing the old songs and toast the four cups of wine to God's mighty action. And Jesus had just arrived 4 days earlier in Jerusalem with you, and people had acclaimed him, and this is going to be the one. Just think of their excitement. This is going to be the best Passover ever. And Jesus was such a terrible host. Something was bothering him. He'd been saying strange things for days, even weeks. I mean, starting back at the Transfiguration. Well, it's not there right now, but at the Transfiguration. You know, this is so great. Peter says, yes, the Son of Man must go to Jerusalem and suffer and be betrayed and put to death. You know, at that time, Peter says, oh, no. You know, so he'd been saying these odd things again. Just Saturday night, he was having dinner in Bethany with Lazarus, who he'd raised from the dead only a few days later. And one of Lazarus' sister, Mary, got up and anointed him with fragrant ointment. One of the disciples thought that's a waste of money, and Jesus said, look, you can go feed the poor anytime, but I'm here only now, and she has anointed me for my, and they said, kingship, my burial. Okay. So what were they to make of this dinner party? Like you and me and all humans, when you hear things you don't want to hear, you do your best to say, that's not what I heard, that's not what it meant. Surely, this party was going to turn into a celebration, dancing and toasting and blessing the cups of wine. But John, the gospel writer, whose account this is, looking back decades later when he writes, tells us about this evening, Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart from the world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. For Jesus, this was a farewell meal. He knew that one of his closest followers, who was sitting at the table near him, had already gone and betrayed him. He knew that no matter how much he tried to prepare all of them for what lay ahead, their messianic hopes of triumph would not be changed until it all happened. All he could do this night was to try again to impress on them what his work was and how they were to go on with his work after he was gone. Can we imagine for the moment? You're giving the dinner party and your guests are all dressed up and there's food on the table and lots of wine. It's Passover, so at least four glasses per person. They don't realize that you're saying goodbye because you know that you will die tomorrow. And even right there among them is the one who is going to lead your killers to you. But you go ahead with the party because this is your last chance to share with these people who you love so dearly the most important message you have. And it needs to be strong enough that they can hold on and remember after you're gone. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. So he knelt down on the floor and washed the muck of Jerusalem's streets from their feet. Even Peter with his protests, and don't forget this, even Judas' feet. Then he explains what's been done, and they are to do the same for others. Do you know what I've done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for that is what I am. So if I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. For I have set you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Such love. Another hint of that love is omitted from the middle of tonight's reading, so it won't be too long. But it goes on, and Jesus tells them that there's one among you who is going to betray me. Can you see him at the dinner table? Yeah. Who is it? Do you know? I don't know. Who is it? I don't know. And finally, Peter looks over at John, the beloved disciple, who's right next to Jesus, and says, ask him who it is. And so John does, and Jesus says to him, the one I give this piece of bread to after I dip it in the relish. And he dipped the bread and gave it to Judas. If any of you went to the Seder meal we had here, have been to one sometime, you know, you take two pieces of matzah at one point, and you get some of the bitter herbs and stick that between those two pieces and dip it in the choroset, the wonderful fruit and nut and wine and cinnamon dip, you know. And a sign that someone was your special and valued and deeply loved guest is if you take that and then take your piece and dip it and give it to that person. Judas. Judas didn't stay to receive the Last Supper, but he had his Last Supper, an act of love, even to him. But John tells us Judas went out, and it was night. But having loved his own, Jesus loved them to the end, and the meal went on. No doubt Jesus' subdued, even grieving manner made it quieter and still awkward. He then taught them, and you and I can still read that in the gospel writer's summary of that teaching in the rest of chapter 13 and on through chapter 17 of John's gospel, the whole long description of who he is, who they are, who God is, and how they are to live out the mandi, the mandate, the commandment that you love one another as I have loved you. Then they went to the garden where Jesus prayed, and they drowsed, confused, perhaps a little woozy, since probably some of them drank more wine was good for them, as sometimes you do at an uncomfortable dinner party. Now this Jesus is, as Paul wrote, he is the image of the invisible God. All the fullness of God dwelt in him. The Father and I are one, Jesus said. And so when you see the depths of his love, what are you seeing? You're seeing the depths of God's love. In Christ, you see God revealed more fully than anywhere else. And that's what we want to do tonight, God loving his own to the end. We sang at the beginning of the service, God is love, God who laid the earth's foundation, God who spread the heavens above, God who breathes through all creation. God is love, eternal love. Love enfolds us. God enfolds us. Every child of every race and all the world in one embrace. Love when human hearts are breaking under sorrow's iron rod. We find that self-same aching deep within the heart of God. Sin and death and hell shall never over us final triumph gain. For God is love, so love forever over the universe must reign. John in his gospel didn't even bother to describe the sharing of the bread and wine that evening. After all, his was the last gospel, and Matthew and Mark and Luke and Paul had already written about it. But something happened at that supper with those events, and C.S. Lewis once wrote it this way. He said, Jesus, at that moment, with his body still unbroken and his bread unshed, handed them the bread and wine and said, "Don't wait till next Sunday. Right now, this is my body. This is my blood. Because I love my own and I love you to the end." We've tried to describe God in many, many ways throughout history, and especially in the Bible. Judge, warrior, betrayed husband, nursing mother, rock, bear, eagle, angry father, grieving father, forgiving father, death dealer, life giver, loving husband, welcome guest, and more and more. But on this night, and once again, every time we gather, God is unveiled fully in Christ, and we see God as God is, love, eternal love. God made flesh, washing our feet with the hands of one another here. Each one doing the washing is the body of Christ. Each one being washed is the body of Christ. And God feeding us with his life, giving us the ongoing sign that overall God is love. And having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Tonight, each of us can be the loving Christ washing the feet of others. Each of us be disciples whose feet are being washed by Christ as he is embodied in the hands of one of our fellow Christians. For when we respond to his call to follow him, we become the means by which Jesus continues to love his world and all of its people, even to the end. God is love, eternal love, and loving his own, he continues to love us and all people, and to love all people in and through us who are his living body and blood. So come tonight and be washed and wash others. Then a few minutes later, come and bring the gifts of bread and wine that are you. You are in that bread. You are in that wine, said one of the great theologians long ago. For as the bread is transformed into the body and blood of Christ, so you and I are being transformed into the body and blood of Christ. Come be the body of the living Christ in his world. Come be the means by which here and now in our own day, Jesus loves us even to the end and into the life that will never end.